Someone once said, there are only two things certain in life, taxes and death. Both we all try to avoid. One some manage to a degree with the help of a good accountant or blatant criminality. The other, no one manages to avoid. Jesus must die. We've had hints of it that he will throughout the gospel. So John chapter 1 verse 29, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. 3:14, the Son of Man must be lifted up. 6:54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. But now, in chapter 12, it becomes blindingly obvious. Jesus must die. And Jesus must die to give us life. It's not working yet. Jesus must die to give us life. Verses 20 to 26, not 36 as it says there. See verse 23? The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Up to this point, the hour has always been future. The hour being the appointed time for Jesus' death, resurrection and exaltation. In short, his glorification. So previously in John, his hour has not come. So chapter 2, verse 4, Jesus says to Mary, my time has not yet come. But now, verse 23, that hour has arrived. The Son of Man must be glorified, and he'll be glorified through his death, verse 24. And it's seemingly at the arrival of some Greeks, there seems to be the trigger or signal that this climactic hour has arrived. These Greeks would have been Gentiles, but Gentile God-fearers, which is why they were at the feast, verse 20. They go to Philip, who is from Bethsaida in Galilee, a town close to where they most likely would have hailed from. And they want to see Jesus, verse 21. We're not told why. Possibly because they had heard of the signs that he had been doing, like Lazarus' resurrection. And yet, ironically, at the point when the Jewish leaders are hotting up in their hostility to Jesus, and in direct contrast to their unbelief, some Gentiles clamour for Jesus' attention. And yet Jesus does not answer their request directly, but instead announces the hour has come. For you see, it's going to be through his death that these Gentile Greeks will be able to see him. Let's have a look at verse 32. See what he says, but I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. That is, all men without distinction, including Gentile Greeks. Not all men without exception. See, they'll see Jesus, and they'll be able to come to Jesus because of his death. Jesus must die to give life to both Jew and Gentile. And thus, verse 24, he says, I tell you the truth. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Like the tomato seed, as it's planted, the seed dies, generating the growth of the plant. And a plentiful harvest of tomatoes is produced, which are effectively more seeds. And Jesus' death generates a plentiful harvest. His death brings life. In the film, The Bridge Over the River Kwai, it retells the true story of some English prisoners of war in a prison camp in Thailand. Their POWs are working in the jungles of Thailand and they're building bridges and roads. And on one particular night, a group of 10 prisoners lean their shovels against the wall of the guardhouse. The POWs lined up for inspection, the guard counted the shovels and one shovel was missing. There were only 9 shovels. The guard became furious and railed at them. Oh, where is the extra shovel? Who sold it? Who stole the shovel? He screamed. All of the men stood erect and silent. The guard became increasingly hostile and fanatical, swearing at them and demanding, who took the shovel? None of the 10 moved. The guard then took his rifle, put the barrel against the forehead of a man who was first in line. He spoke more calmly. I'm going to pull the trigger and blow this man's brains out. Unless one of you tells me who took the shovel. I want to know who did it. A long pause. a very long pause. And then a man in the middle of the line stepped forward. He was a young Scottish soldier. He didn't say a word, he just stood there in silence, stiff as stiff could be. The guard took his gun, and in a violent rage, he took the butt end of his gun and smashed the face of the man, knocking him to the ground. He used his gun like a baseball bat and smashed the man's body into the mud. The guard stepped back, barked an order, and the 9 soldiers picked up their fallen comrade and carried him to their barracks. The guard, still furious, went back to his guardhouse and recounted the shovels. There were 10. 10. He had miscounted. 1 Scottish soldier stepped forward and died, so that his friends would not have to. His death as seed gave life to his friends, a plentiful harvest. Jesus' death brings life to those who believe. See, for the punishment for rejecting God and living our way as all have done is death. Not just physical death, but eternal separation from God. Hell. But for those who believe, their punishment is borne by Jesus, the divine Son of God. He died so that we don't have to. His death grants us life. Just like the soldier who died for his 9 friends, Jesus dies for us, for all who believe, that we may no longer fear condemnation and death. Even physical death is transformed for the believer to that which the Scripture describes as just like falling asleep, to awaken in the presence of Jesus for eternity, a place where there is no suffering or pain or heartache. For life, to have true life, eternal life. His death generates a plentiful harvest for all who believe in him. Jesus must die to give us life. There is no other way. We face death. We need someone to take that punishment for us. And Jesus will be glorified through his suffering, through his death. You see, it's life through death, glory through suffering, verse 23. And just as that was the way for Jesus, Jesus says, it is the way for those who follow him. Do you see verse 25? The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. I must die to bring life, says Jesus. Those who serve must follow me. They must hate life or die to have life. What does it mean for us to hate life in order to gain it? Well, the Greek word for life here is psyche, from which we get our word psychology. It denotes your identity, your personality, your selfhood. It's what makes you distinct. And Jesus is not saying, I want you to lose your sense of individual self or worth. I'm not asking you to hate yourself. No, Jesus says, hate life in this world. And if life is bound up with identity and self, Jesus is saying, don't build your identity on this world, on what the world loves. Hate your life in this world. Put it to death. Don't love life in this world. See, if I'm loving life in this world, then I'm building my identity, my life, on what this world has to offer. This world shouts that you are nobody unless you gain respectability and the legacy of a family and children. You're nobody unless you gain a fulfilling career that brings money and reputation and status. You're nobody unless you are popular. And if you're striving for those things, if that is what you love, if that is what your life is based on, if that is what you are rooting your identity in, Jesus says you'll lose it. Because if you're building your identity on somebody loves me, or you're building your identity on I've got a good career, and something goes wrong with that relationship, with that job, you get sick, they get sick, you'll fall apart. Your life is destroyed. And not only will you lose your life now, but when you die, it all vanishes. The relationships are broken. Your job is ended. It no longer matters what people think of you. You've lost your life. It's all over. And all there is to face an eternity separated from God. Hell. But Jesus says, if you hate life in this world, that is, you don't build your identity, your life on what the world offers, but rather you build it on me. Do you see verse 26? Whoever serves me must follow me. That is, you die to self-determination. You die to control of your own life. You die to self and you focus on me, says Jesus. You build your life, your identity on what I value. Loving the Father, obeying him, loving others, sacrificing for them like I have sacrificed for you. You build your life on what I love, my Father and his glory and my sheep. Then, says Jesus, you'll have life. Not just life now, but eternal life. See verse 26, you will be where I am, in heaven with the Father for eternity. My Father will honour the one who serves me. And the one who serves Jesus is the one who puts Jesus' interests, Jesus' agenda first. The one who follows his example in self-sacrifice, this one, the Father will honour. And he'll honour by giving them eternal life. Do you see, it's life through death. Jesus must die to give us life. We must die, hate life in this world, by turning to Jesus to gain eternal life. And it's not a one-off event. That an everyday event, every day I need to hate this life and look to follow Jesus. Every day I need to be seeking to build my identity on Jesus and not on this world. See, Jesus must die to give us life. We must follow his example. And then secondly, Jesus must die to bring us judgment and salvation, verses 27 to 33. See, as Jesus speaks of his death, his heart is troubled. And the word trouble is a strong one. It signifies revulsion and horror and anxiety and agitation. So often we kind of think of just Jesus' death as cold and detached from him. But here, as in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see what it was for Jesus to die. See, on the one hand, he cries, Father, save me. But immediately it is countered by his unswerving commitment to adhere to his Father's will. Now it's for this very reason, he says, I came to this hour, verse 27. See, Jesus must die. His death will be no accident, no unfortunate tragedy. Father, Jesus Christ, glorify your name. And immediately, verse 28, a voice from heaven is heard, confirming it will be. Jesus' death will glorify the Father. It's all part of the Father's purposes and plans. And the crowd hearing this start to wonder what the voice was. Was it a thunder? Was it an angel? But Jesus makes it clear that this voice was for their benefit, verse 30. It was to confirm to them, to comfort them, and in turn us, that what was about to happen was part of God's plan. See, those listening to Jesus as he spoke could not comprehend that the Messiah, the Son of Man, would have to die. Verse 34 makes that clear. And thus, in order to confirm that this is all part of God's purposes, God the Father confirms it through speaking. Now, it becomes apparent, because of verse 34, that those listening did not understand. And the disciples, we know from elsewhere, like John 12, verse 16, did not fully grasp what God the Son, Jesus, was saying. And thus, it seems that these words from heaven bring benefit to them more after the cross than prior to the cross. So you imagine it, the disciples, those listening, see Jesus die on the cross at the hands of the Romans, killed in a way reserved only for the most dangerous of criminals. And as they looked at the cross, and in those days after, their hearts would have been crushed, anxious, worried. Was he not the one? Have we all got it wrong? And yet as they begin to ponder on Jesus' teaching, on that voice from heaven, what comfort that would bring. Like a father comforting his child with words of assurance. It's when little Nathan or Barney cry in the night, and on the rare occasion they want me, because they've forgotten their training to always call mum. What do? I speak words of comfort, I assure them of my presence, and it calms their anxious, troubled heart. Or it makes them cry for mum, which then has the same effect. But you see, in the days after the cross, how those words of the Father would have calmed the anxious, troubled hearts of the disciples. That the shameful cross and all that flowed from it was not a defeat, but a victory. Not final destruction, but glorification. And in the same way, when our hearts are troubled, and we begin to doubt our salvation, we go back to the words of our Father, I am glorified. Jesus did not die in vain. It was part of the plan. His cross was effective. There is no more condemnation. There is only glory and life for those who believe. And our hearts are calm. And we need to keep on telling our hearts those truths. When I left school, I applied to work for a school in Victoria, Canada. I had to go through numerous interviews and panels and references, and I still remember the day I heard that I had been accepted. It was February 1993. And in the months after that, before I would leave in the August, there were days when I doubted I was really going. I mean, it all seemed a little bit unbelievable. A boy from Essex assisting in a school in Canada. And so I would reread the letter and stop doubting and get excited. You see, we need to keep going back to those words of our Father when our hearts are troubled, so we stop doubting and get excited. And we assure ourselves that Jesus must die. It was the plan. See, let us not be in any doubt. Jesus had to die. He had to die to bring judgment and salvation. See verses 31 to 32? Jesus now unpacks the significance of all he has been saying. He unpacks the importance of his death. It will bring judgment and salvation. Verse 31, now is the time for judgment on this world. See, one aspect of Jesus' death on the cross is that it is an act of judgment both positively and negatively. See, on the cross, Jesus bears God's wrath, his anger, God's judgment for sin. And for those who believe in Jesus, Jesus bears the punishment we rightly deserve for rejecting God and living our way. Jesus takes the judgment we deserve, so that now we who believe face no condemnation, no charges leveled, there's no punishment for sin. You see, Jesus' death on the cross also acts in judgment on those who do not believe. See, for to reject the cross, to reject Jesus as God's Son, is to reject God and his ways and remain under his judgment. It is to bear God's wrath yourself. So often people think they're judging Jesus, judging the cross, you know, choosing to dismiss him and the cross with the way they choose to dismiss a hobby they find uninteresting. You know, so I like carpentry, I like car mechanics, I like knitting, but following Jesus is just not my thing. And they think they're judging him, just as the religious leaders in Jesus' day thought they were judging Jesus as they crucified him. And it turns out, both for the Jewish leaders and for those who reject the cross, that Jesus on the cross is judging them. To dismiss the cross is to do so at one's peril. It is to bear God's judgment for oneself. For all have sinned, says the Bible, all have rejected God, and all will face judgment. The question is, who will face it? Jesus or yourself? See, Jesus must die to bring judgment, both for the believer and the non-believer. But also he brings judgment on the prince of this world. See verse 31? Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And although the cross might seem like Satan's triumph, it is in fact his defeat. It's the fundamental smashing of his reign of tyranny. Jesus' death means that Satan no longer has any power over those who believe. He can no longer accuse. He can no longer hold our sin over us or the fear of judgment. Because Jesus' death has dealt with those very issues. Satan is driven out by Jesus' death. His tyranny is ended. Jesus must die to drive out Satan. But he must also die to bring about salvation. See, for the other aspect, the other side of the coin to judgment is salvation. Verse 32. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. And the lifting up, of course, is referring to his death. Verse 33 makes that clear for us. But John, by phrasing it this way, helping us to see that in his death, Jesus is also being glorified. See, it's through his death that he will be glorified. For through his death will be the means by which all men will be drawn to him. As we said earlier, it's all men without distinction, not all men without exception. That is, all men without distinction, like those Greeks, like us, Gentiles, can now come to see him, now can be drawn to him. His death opened up the way for all, both Jew and Gentile, to be saved. Not all without exception. Not all will be saved. Jesus isn't saying that. But he is dying to bring salvation for those who believe, both Jew and Gentile. And Jesus says, now is that time, verse 31. Now is the end times. Judgment has begun. Salvation is possible. Satan is defeated. Jesus is glorified and ruling on his throne now. See, don't be fooled into thinking that judgment and salvation and Satan's defeat are all future events yet to happen. Jesus says, now is that time. On the cross judgment begun. On the cross salvation is now possible. On the cross Satan is defeated. And thus we live in those end times. And so Jesus calls us to live in light of that. See verses 34 to 36, Jesus must die. So trust him now. See, the crowd immediately began to question verse 34, what kind of son of man, Messiah, are you? See, for according to the scriptures, the Messiah will live forever, and you're saying you must die. And Jesus in verse 35 does not answer their question. That is because he has already. It's already stated that he must die, that he will be glorified. In that event, he will live forever. And so rather than going through it all again, he encourages them, in light of his impending death, to trust him, to walk in the light. For the light will only be with them for a little while. It, or rather he, will be taken away by the cross. And with the light gone, darkness is inevitable. I don't know whether you've ever been to a country where to go out after dark is not advisable. Years ago, I went to Nepal shortly after an uprising. And if you were out and away from the safety of the hotel and the sun began to go down and the darkness descended, one had a slight sudden sense of urgency to get home, to get back to where you felt safe, to what you could trust. Because there was no street lights, things go eerily quiet, it was easy to get lost, and the darkness brings danger. And Jesus is saying, the light is going, walk in the light, and to walk in the light is, verse 36, to put your trust in the light, to believe in me now. Do it now because, verse 35, the darkness will overtake you, or more literally, lest the darkness masters you. And to walk in darkness is to not know where one is going. And in the context of what Jesus has been saying, it is to not know where you'll be for eternity. It is to be in darkness for eternity, separated from God. Darkness brings danger. And thus Jesus urges them to put their trust in him now, before the cross, because it not be any easier after the cross. In fact, it might even be harder. Think of Jesus' words to Thomas after his resurrection in John 20:29. Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. See, verse 36, put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light. That is, that you may become those who believe, who Jesus will die for, who will live for eternity with him, free from condemnation, free from God's judgment. Because walking in the light is far better than walking in the dark. An eternity in the light is far better than an eternity in the dark. Jesus must die. Put your trust in him now. And the question is, what will you do? See, Jesus urged him to do it then, not to wait, not to postpone. And yet so often we think, oh, I'll just wait just a little longer. I'll wait till I'm really sure. And Jesus says, no, trust me now whilst you can see. If you've begun to understand, trust me now. Maybe you've always thought of yourself as a Christian. You pray, you seek to live a moral life, you attend here regularly, but you've never put your trust fully in Christ. You've never really accepted his death for yourself. You don't truly follow him, hating life in this world. I don't know, maybe you're trying to have your cake and eat it. you're seeking to love life in this world and also follow Christ. And Jesus says, no, it is life through death. Hate life in this world. Follow me. Put your trust in him now whilst you can. And for those of us who believe, keep on putting your trust in the light. Keep on hating life in this world. Keep on following Jesus and looking forward to being with him for eternity. Keep on turning to him when our hearts are troubled. Keep on looking to him, that Jesus might be big in our lives, so that on that day we will be honored.